And turn to the book of Romans chapter 4. Let's stand together, please, and turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 9. And we're excited about preaching God's word and learning about the doctrine of salvation as we travel through Romans chapter 4 together tonight. Romans 4 and verse 9 for our scripture reading. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now tonight we come to a passage that is a very doctrinal passage, and it deals with issues related to Jewish lineage, but also the adoption of the Gentile family into that lineage through Christ. And so as we come to a portion like this, our tendency is to think in terms of, I'm coming to church, what can I get that I can use this week? And that's a good attitude to have. But what we're going to receive tonight, rather than heavy application, is heavy, heavy doctrine. By the way, the Bible commands us to give heed to the doctrine. And so what you'll find is that a message like this, if it'll come down into your soul, it will equip you for soul winning, for teaching, to be a better Sunday school teacher, and you'll have a greater assurance of what Christ has done, and I believe you'll be able to use this in ways that maybe right at first you'll not be aware of, but I trust that this series, No Condemnation, will be a help to us doctrinally and theologically in this day when so many are turning from Christ. Next Sunday night, we will have a special message I'll be preaching, Lord willing, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 on the times and seasons. And I have a message that I trust will help us with how to live in the day in which we live. And it will be a helpful message, I believe, in light of current events in our world. But tonight I'm very excited about Romans 4. Let's pray. We'll hear one more song and get into the message. Father, thank you for this time to study a very important passage that really deals with the doctrine of salvation by faith. And help us, Lord, to be a people that appreciate and grow doctrinally in your word. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Years ago, when we first bought this property, we determined that it would be the better course of action to have it annexed into the county of Los Angeles, or from the county of Los Angeles into the city of Lancaster. And after seeking some counsel on that matter, we hired an attorney to help us put the paperwork together and the drawings that were necessary. And when we finished the North Building, now the Kid City Building, I invited him to come for the dedication of the building. His name was Richard, and his office was over in Thousand Oaks area. And he came in that day and heard the preaching of the gospel, and it was a wonderful day, and people were fellowshipping afterwards, and he was sitting toward the back of the auditorium, and I went over and began to speak to him, and I asked him if he understood the message that morning. He said, I think I understood most of it. I said, do you know for sure if you died today that you would spend eternity in heaven? And he said, well, I think I would. I said, you know, the Bible says that we can know this. We can actually have it settled in our heart. I said, would you mind if I review a few of the principles from the message with you? And he said, sure, that would be fine. And I opened the Bible to the book of Romans, and I began to go through Romans chapter 3 some, Romans 5, 6. And as I progressed through Romans, I'll never forget something he said to me somewhere in the middle of my presentation. He said, you know, we often looked at this book, Romans, when I was in law school as a case study for building a case. He said, my professor would bring us to this book. He said, I think to some of these verses. When he said that, by the way, I wondered if his professor might have been a Christian. Amen? And he said, my professor said that this is one of the greatest illustrations of building a case that you'll ever find in print, this book called Romans. And indeed, it is God presenting his case for justification by faith. And what a thrill it was when Richard bowed his head at the back of that North Auditorium and prayed to trust Christ as his Savior. Truly, Romans is the case for faith. It is the case for justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw Paul argue that righteousness is by faith instead of works. It is the gift of God to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we hear the Apostle Paul in this book of Romans anticipating the Jewish argument. And he is speaking to the issues that he no doubt had heard throughout his time in various places, including Corinth, where there was a large amount of Jewish people that had been dispersed to this city of Corinth and many others, including Rome. And he was taking time to answer the questions that they might have proffered to him along the way. In this particular section, we come to the issue of circumcision. And the Jews would say that it had something to do with Abraham's righteousness, that it was in the fulfilling of these commandments that some form of righteousness is to be found. Alva J. McLean wrote on this passage, the Jew would say there was a righteousness that Abraham had. Abraham was circumcised, and that helps toward his righteousness. And Paul, being the apostolic attorney that he was, anticipates the argument of the other side for various areas of obedience, including circumcision. He anticipates the Jew's argument, and he opens with that in verse 9. He says, cometh this blessedness then, the blessedness we studied a few weeks ago of forgiveness, of justification, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? This is a term used to describe the Jewish race, in particular to describe the Jewish male. And in this point, as we'll see tonight, those that would argue that this was one of the commandments kept for those who wanted even to have a redemption. And Paul anticipates this, and he asks this question, does the blessedness come only upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? Could it be for the Gentiles, for example, he would be asking. In the last part of verse 9, he reminds the reader with these words, faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. This was worked out here in the first 8 verses we saw not too long ago, that righteousness was imputed to Abraham by faith and not by works. And so when we see the word circumcision, we understand circumcision was an outward sign or symbol of the promise that God had made a covenant with Abraham. It was instituted in Genesis 17. It was the outward sign that these were God's people. It was symbolic of his relationship, obviously, with Abraham in the beginning, but with the Jewish people. Unfortunately, to the Jews, it became something more. It became, to them, a means of obtaining salvation through the law. But in fact, that was not the original intent of circumcision. William Newell, whose commentaries my grandfather had purchased several of them until he would wear them out. He loved William Newell's commentary on Romans. William Newell said that the Jews were entirely forgetting that God 14 or 15 years before circumcision, in Genesis 15:6, had accounted Abraham righteous wholly apart from circumcision. Now, as you witness to Seventh-day Adventist or any group that's caught up into works or into the keeping of the law, it is important that these types of things are remembered. That is to say that many years before there was the giving of the commandment for circumcision, the Bible records in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Paul is simply reminding them in this passage that Abraham believing in God, his faith, is what brought the blessing of God's righteousness to his account, and that it was years before he gave the commandment regarding circumcision. And so, unfortunately, the Jews were amalgamating all of these laws and commandments into the idea of works for salvation, as we would call it today. The blessing of forgiveness that is mentioned in verse 9 is what Paul reminds the readers. Forgiveness comes from faith and not from works. And so we see, cometh this blessedness to the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we see that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And this took place about 15 years before circumcision. And so let's study tonight what it means to be justified by faith apart from any work, including Jewish circumcision as it was understood here in the book of Romans. Notice first of all tonight, if you're taking notes, the provision of grace. The provision of grace. The Bible says in verse 10, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? In other words, when was Abraham determined righteous? Was it before or after circumcision? We've already covered the answer to that. It was 15 years before. And he says in verse 10, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So grace was given before circumcision, according to verse 10. And the question is there, how was it reckoned? As already mentioned, Abraham had been given righteousness before he was circumcised. So in no way was circumcision ever intended to provide righteousness. In fact, the law had not even been given yet. And so we find that prior to the law, prior to this time of circumcision, that Abraham believed God. And I say to you that in every dispensation, salvation has always been by faith and by the grace of God. And that mankind must always be saved by faith. Grace was given before circumcision. Secondly, circumcision was a seal of faith. It was a seal of relationship. The Bible speaks of this in verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision. Notice, if you take notes, the word sign. It doesn't say he received the salvation of circumcision. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, the righteousness, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Circumcision then was a sign or a seal of faith. Now there were two reasons for circumcision given to Abraham. First, it was the seal of his faith, verse 11 tells us. The word seal is speaking of an authentication, a token of proof. This was a token of his relationship with God, and therein the people's relationship, the Jewish people, their relationship with God. It was an outward sign of the proof that Abraham, by faith, already had been made righteous, already had entered into a relationship with God. This was the seal or sign of that decision. I might illustrate it this way. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen to that, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. We're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, apart from any work, apart from the law. After salvation by faith, then, we are outwardly baptized by water, We identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the baptistry. But baptism does not save us. It identifies us with the one who saved us. And so circumcision was for the Jewish male an identification with the God that saved Abraham. Again, Newell writes, circumcision was an outward sign or symbol both to Abraham and to the world about him. To Abraham, that God was his God. To the world, that Abraham was separated from the world unto God. Just so, baptism today is an outward sign that we are Christ's in faith and identification, and that we no longer belong to the world, but how deadly is the delusion that baptism itself amounts to anything before God. We all should understand this tonight in the Sunday night crowd, that apart from Christ, you can go into that baptistry, you can get baptized tonight so many times that your fingers turn into prunes and still be lost and on your way to a Christless hell. Baptism does not save. Circumcision was not the way of salvation. It always is simply known as a seal of faith. Secondly, we see in this that not only was there a seal of faith, but there was a father available to all who had this faith. Now notice in verse 11 again, it says, that he might be the father of all them that believe, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. I believe in this verse 11, Paul is skipping to the Gentiles and says that any who believe on Jesus, any who put their faith in God's redemption plan, will have Abraham as a father in the lineage of that faith. And this is what is meant by Abraham, the father of all. Not the heavenly father, not a part of the Godhead. One author said, since Abraham was righteous before his circumcision, he functions as the father of all the uncircumcised who believe. And I believe this is a reference, verse 11, to Genesis 12:3, where we see the promise that the entire world would be blessed in Abraham because of his faith to follow after God. Genesis 12:3, the Abrahamic promise that he will bless all the families of the world through Abraham. Abraham functions as the father of all peoples in that he too believed before he was circumcised. And so he is known as Father Abraham, not because he saves, but because he believed. He was the one who heard the promise of God, and by faith he believed the promise of God. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Galatians 3 verse 6 says it this way, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, in the sense that we are being saved the same way that he was saved. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so grace was given before circumcision. Circumcision is a seal of faith for the children of Abraham, for those who, like Abraham, follow in faith, trusting in God. And then thirdly, faith is the true lineage of Abraham. Faith is the true lineage of Abraham. Those who are in the lineage of Abraham are in that lineage because of the same faith that Abraham had, not necessarily because of circumcision, not necessarily because of any other circumstance other than he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Salvation is always about believing God's word pertaining to salvation. It's not about necessarily some form of ceremonial law. Now, Abraham's children are not merely those of the circumcision, but those then who walk by faith or in faith as Abraham did before he was circumcised. That means that even Gentiles can be a part of Abraham's family in that sense. That means that everyone who believes God and has faith in God can have the imputation of righteousness made to their account. Schreiner says the interpretation proposed here says that Jews are the children of Abraham only if they have faith. That being a child of Abraham is not based on circumcision, it is based on faith. As Jesus healed and performed miracles, the nation of Israel did not receive him as their Messiah, nor as their Redeemer. As a result, being circumcised and being the physical descendants of Abraham was not enough. The Jews that rejected Christ were lost. Though they followed the law, though they were circumcised, they rejected Christ. Turn in your Bible, if you'd like, to Luke chapter 13. And you'll see what the Bible says to those who did not receive Christ. Luke 13:28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. You see, the true lineage of Abraham are those who have believed and walked by faith as Abraham did. And the Bible says in Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 and 4, from every angle possible, is reiterating, and he is using illustration, and he is reminding us from Abraham's life that salvation is by faith in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The provision of grace comes by the way of faith. It always has, and it always will come from faith in the Word of God. So we see the provision of grace in verses 9 through 12. Come with me now to the promise of righteousness. Those who by faith believe God will be made righteous through that faith. Verse 13, the Bible says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not made, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now notice, first of all, the promise of righteousness is made through faith. In verse 13, Paul claims that the promise to Abraham and his seed is that Israel would one day be heirs of the world, and it did not come by the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If you would, turn to turn to the book of Galatians for a moment, and let's look again here at Galatians chapter 3. As Paul, of course, in the book of Galatians is dealing with Judaizers and those who were trying to teach a combination of faith in Christ and the law. And Galatians is a great book for counter-referencing Romans chapter 4. Notice Galatians 3:16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So if righteousness came by the law, then it would not be a promise of grace. But God's promises with Abraham and his seed was based on grace and not by works. And so we see that the promise of salvation is made through faith in verse 13. And that it is secondly made without wrath. The Bible says in verse 14 these words, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, the problem is those which are of the law, it says here, those which are of the law be heirs, okay? The Jews knew that under the law, no one could become heirs, for no one could keep the law. There's no way that you could become an heir by way of keeping the law. This has already been seen earlier in Romans chapter 3 and earlier in chapter 4. Faith would be made void if we are saved by keeping the law. It cannot be both. Galatians 2 speaks of this, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now think of that. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness is come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You can't have both. It's one or the other. The promise would be made, verse 14 says, of none effect. And here we see it would be void. The promise would be of none effect if salvation could be obtained by the law. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Romans for a moment, chapter 9, verse 31. Romans 9, 31. Maybe just a few pages over for most of you. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by, what's the next word, please? Faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. You see, the law in and of itself did not produce righteousness. It is only by faith that we might find righteousness. Verse 15 expresses the fact that nobody ever kept all of the law. Did you see that? Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. In other words, all you're going to find in trying to keep the law is the wrath of God. All the law will ever show you is that you fall short of the glory of God. It is ridiculous to add law upon law, standard upon standard, and try to say that this is how someone will be saved. The blessing is that we were not made righteous under the law. Salvation is without the law. Therefore, no law or transgression, no law can ever save. And the transgression of the law reminds us that we must be saved. Notice back in Romans 3, if you would, for a moment. Romans 3:21. Again, but now... Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the what? Without the law is manifested. Now, many of you have friends that attend maybe a church that emphasizes the keeping of some portion of the law. Here it says, righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen. Why is it that Baptists preach against the keeping of the law, preach against the idea that we must worship on Saturday, preach against the idea that we must maintain certain dietary laws? Why do we preach against the sacraments of Rome? Why do we preach against the extra-biblical practices of the Mormon church? Why is it that Baptists seem to preach against so much? Because Bible-believing Baptist preachers and Christians are going to speak against anything that takes glory away from the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our Savior shed His blood on the cross. He suffered and He died. And that blood is the only way that sins can be covered. And when anyone speaks of a priest or a church or a pattern or a picture or some way of works as the way of atonement, it is degrading the work of Jesus Christ. Why is it that the Waldensians of old, as they hid in the caves in northern Italy, and as they taught their families of the grace of God, and as they died as martyrs for the faith of Jesus Christ, why was it that they were so careful to teach that salvation was not through works? Why was it that they refused to call even their pastors father? They only called them Barba, which meant uncle, and they said, we would never call a man father. Why is it that they detested the Roman Catholic priesthood? Why? Because the Roman Catholic priest stands in the stead of Jesus Christ and says, your sins be forgiven you. And we believe there is no one that should give the forgiveness of sins or can give the forgiveness of sins other than the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this emphasis on the law and on the fact that we're not saved by the law is simply to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at that again. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. We are justified freely by His grace. And if someone wants to add a but to that and tell you, you've got to do this, this, and this, and this, they do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and someone is saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we see the provision of grace, the promise of righteousness. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, the purity of faith. There must be a purity of faith. Notice verse 16. The Bible tells us in chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of what? Say it with me. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now notice, first of all, faith is in accordance with grace. Verse 16. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Warren Wiersbe says here, Paul concludes in verse 16 that justification comes by grace through faith, and thus all people, Jews and Gentiles, can be saved by grace through faith. Somebody say amen to that. Isn't that great? That's how you're saved. It's God's grace. It's God's wonderful grace given to us. And then we're saved as Abraham was saved, by faith. Faith in accord with grace. Secondly, faith affirmed in Abraham's example. Abraham, because of Abraham's righteousness, his righteousness was imputed to him by faith, then God's promise that Abraham would be the father of many nations is fulfilled, in that we are saved similarly by faith. Abraham is not only the father of the Jews, but he is the father of us all, this verse 17 says, all who follow in his steps of faith is what is meant by this. It is to say that as we put our faith in God, we are following the steps of Abraham, who put his faith in God. And when God said Abraham would be the father of the families of the earth, think of this. It was before Sarah gave birth to Isaac. She was barren and beyond the age of childbearing. And God began this promise to his people, not only physically, but spiritually. God had not brought the Redeemer through Abraham either. So Abraham's faith was in these future events to come. And it would come about and present righteousness. God's plan would unfold, but it all had to begin by faith. Think about the many things Abraham didn't know about yet. Think about the many ways that God would bless in bringing his son, the Redeemer. And yet Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God for a city to come. We believe God for a city to come. Amen? We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul accomplishes in this section of chapter 4 is that salvation can only come by faith. It is without the law, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, and therefore it is an act of God's grace and not of God's justice. It is God's grace that saves us, and it is our faith in God that is a privilege to express when we are truly born again. The provision of grace, that comes through faith. The promise of righteousness, that comes as we obey God and follow his will in salvation. And the purity of faith, that simply comes that it might be of faith through grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. This purity of faith is something that a child can express. It's something that a Jew or a Gentile can express. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And for those that say it's only to the circumcised, or it's only to this group, or it's only for that group, we come back to Romans chapter 4 and we realize that whosoever will may come. And we thank the Lord for that.